Appreciate it. Our passage for today is Psalm 23. You are welcome to turn there. It's page 579 in your Pew Bible. I will actually read from the translation that I have come of my own. Honestly, it's not that much difference. There's a couple of different words that I have translated, and I will talk about those when we get there. So you can turn page 579 or Psalm 23 in your translation. I read to you mine. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In green pastures, he lays me down. Beside still waters, he guides me. My soul, he turns. He leads me on the firm path of righteousness for the sake of his name, even though I am walking in the darkest valley. I shall not fear evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies. You refresh with oil my head. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall pursue after me all of my days, and I will turn into the house of the Lord forever. I have in the bulletin an outline that has been similar to how our series through Psalms has progressed, and it's definitely been encouraging for me and for many of you to know that the authors of Psalms struggle through similar things that we may be going through, whether it's trouble in this world, whether it's our emotional issues of hate, and today should be talking about fear. And so there is a helpful application that this outline is for you, and this is actually my original outline, and I'll just read it to you. When you are afraid, pray to God your fears because he cares for you, he is with you, he will surely bless you. Honestly, though, I'm not going to follow this outline. It was my own. It was just as I was working on this sermon through the rest of the week, God was impacting me a lot more. I'm actually going to preach Psalm 23, kind of like inductive Bible study. My class is going. Enough already, right? Okay, well, I'm only going to get sick of inductive Bible study if it doesn't produce fruit. Right? If you don't get anything out of this, then fine, I failed, right? But if there is something that comes out of it, then I've done my job. One of the things that God has been encouraging me and reminding me is gifting me in terms of teaching, and that has been very helpful, and I've really enjoyed the class and the times I've had to preach. So, Psalms. I'm going to talk about Psalms in general and as a whole. Psalms is one of those tricky books. It's tricky for two reasons. The first reason is this. There is a simplicity and yet complexity in how we read and understand Psalms. Psalms are approached in three different ways. First way is we describe them as prayers, which is how this Psalm series has been going through. But they're not just prayers, they're poems. And as poetry, these Psalms use simple words combined into interesting parallelisms and interesting structure such that it has an artistic, deep meaning to it while having practical application for us. But they're not just prayers, they're not just psalms, they're also songs. Many of the psalms have music combined with it in order for the hearers to know that these are more than just mere speaking. It's more than just me reciting words to you, but rather there is a response of worship embedded in all of this, which will always be the result from reading, from hearing, or from singing the psalms. And so there's this amazing combination of prayer, poetry, and song that if all fits together for the sake of glorifying and magnifying God. And the analogy I have about that is a Rubik's Cube. Does anyone have a Rubik's Cube on hand by chance? You do? Have it on you? Oh. Because if I ask the youth and my church back at home, a bunch of them will have it because they play with it during service. So I get kind of mad at them. So good for you. Way to not have one. If I were to describe to you the Rubik's Cube on the 2D presentation like this, it could be simple. I could say, well, there are a bunch of squares. There's six sides to it. There's different colors. You're supposed to somehow twist it, rearrange it so that all the colors fit on one side, right? It's not very helpful. There's such a complexity to it. I'm using simple words, and yet you won't really understand it. If I had a 3D example of it, I still wouldn't really be able to explain it to you that well because I'm not good at it. I can't complete one of these. When I was a child, my brother had one, and it bothered me so much that I took off the stickers and I replaced the squares And I gave it back to him. I said, I got all the blue done. And I gave it to him. And I was so proud of myself. And then he comes into my room hours later. He yells, Eric, what did you do to my cube? Because he had done it. And there's like spots of blue in all the other colors where there weren't supposed to be. So I cheated. Right? I ruined it. I ruined the Rubik's Cube. Right? Psalms is like this. There is simplicity and complexity in it for us. The other reason why Psalms is trickier is that it uses simple words, it uses simple imagery, but it's simple for the people back in David's time. This is the historical context. And for me to describe it, analogy I use is Psalms is kind of like country music. Right? The writer of the song is so much more part of the song. The story sometimes is just related to the author. It has a very specific time and place that goes with it. And if you don't like country music, you're not going to really love what's going on in the story that's going played into it. And so, you know, in terms of time, we have the greatest hits of the 70s, 80s, and 90s. And the Psalms is the greatest hits of the BCs. It's a bad joke, I know, but you'll get it. So all this together is that I want us to appreciate this psalm for the psalm in of itself. It's hard for me to say that this psalm is just about your fears, because it's not, at least not in the sense that I don't think David wrote this primarily to address his own fears. I can't prove this point either, because honestly, in terms of the historical context, we actually don't know when David wrote this psalm. Some scholars believe that David wrote it when he was young. He was David the shepherd. He was tending his father's sheep. And so we could definitely argue that because there's a lot of shepherd imagery that's here in the first three verses, very distinct. Some scholars believe that it was when it was David the king, older and wiser and having gone through different hardships of life. And so depending on that, you could understand and read Psalms differently. So, for example, if it was David the shepherd, this was also the time of David versus Goliath. And if you know that scripture, that passage, that narrative, David is a confident young man of God, right? So when he says, I shall not fear, it's because he's not afraid, right? He says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not fear. But if this is David the king, his biggest crisis when he's older is it was David versus his own son, Absalom. This is when his son was going to revolt against the throne and kill David. And so David is scared. He doesn't know who's going to win. There's a part where some guy comes out and prophesies, you know, this is what you deserve, this is going to happen to you. And his companions are like, so should we kill him? And he says, no, because I don't really know if this is from God. This could be from God, that my son is going to overtake the throne. And especially when it comes to issues of family strife, and some of us may have that fear when family conflicts have no resolution. And so that fear could make sense in this psalm, especially if he uses my enemies as referring to his own son. My opinion, and I do think both are possible, but I'll actually argue it's a kind of a mixture of both. Because if we look in the first three verses of the psalm, up one more, up, up, boom, right there, thank you. The first three verses, it's all very positive to the point that there's a sense of a perfect sheep's world to live in. Peace and tranquility. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures he lays me down. Beside still waters he guides me. My soul he turns. He leads me on firm paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. It's not a negative picture. It's just a very serene picture. So the next picture, we have this nice green rolling meadows. This is not the Middle East. So obviously this is not a right picture for what David's thinking about, but if the land was completely green, the sheep would love it, right? This is probably more like the Midwest or Ireland. I don't know, really. So there is providence. There is care. There is, I am not left wanting. The sheep gets whatever is essential, whatever is needed. Life is good. In the translation I used, in verse 3, NIV and others says, my soul he restores. I use the literal as my soul he turns. The reason I kept it as turn is because it fits the imagery of the shepherd. The shepherd is one that turns and directs the sheep as to wherever he wants them to go. Okay? But, if to be honest, in the word study, this word is also used in the context of like, if we would turn from our wicked ways, and if we return to the Lord, then God will restore us. So all of those are there. It is part of it, but I kept with the literal because at least the literal could include restoring. Versus if I just say restore, then it looks more of like specifically about, well, I had to be in some sort of trouble before he would restore me, right? So I would say stick with the turn. Know that restore is in there to some degree. Now, I want to focus on the word for the sake of his name. Here's an example when the Psalms brings about worship. When the phrase of for the sake of in the books of Psalms, for the sake of, and it's related to God's attributes. So for example, in this case, for the sake of his name, or for the sake of your name, or for the sake of your loving kindness, your goodness, for the sake of singing your praise, right? It's for the sake of praising God. The context of every single other psalm is about forgiveness, atonement of sin, removal of guilt, deliverance, rescue. So for example, turn, O Lord, deliver me, save me for the sake of your loving kindness. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness. For your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great. So literally all the other psalms, when the phrase is for the sake of God, for the glory of your name, it's about salvation. And so it's interesting when it comes to this passage, it's actually about leading me on the firm path of righteousness. And so the question is like, well, where is the trouble coming in this passage? And so if you go down one slide, I have, even though I'm walking in the darkest valley, in or through the darkest valley. And so at this point, if you're following along, right, the shepherd is taking sheep. I am in green pastures. I am beside still waters. I am on firm path of righteousness. And now I am in the darkest valley, or the valley of gloom. It's a really dark place. And so the next slide gives a really good picture of it. It's valleys on the side, and he's all by himself. It's just darkness is all around. Now, I have to be honest with you, like the translation up here, like NIV has, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, okay? That is correct. My structuring is wrong. I argued with my friend who has background in Hebrew. I really, really, really wanted to have it connect with the above, or at least in terms of its poetic form. And he says, no, tough luck, it doesn't work, okay? But in terms of how, and this is the poetic side of things, is there is a transition. It is there. It is a moving on from this first three verses into the next 4-6. So even though I'm walking in the darkest valley, it's like the hinge. It is the conceptual transition point from verses 1-3 into verses 4-5, where evil and darkness lurks. And the reason why I say this is because David actually uses the word valley. He could have not used valley. It could have been, you know, I am walking through the darkness, right? That's used in other passages. There's no valley. And the same thing for he leads me on righteousness. So Lord, lead me in your righteousness. That's there. He uses specific location words to play along with the fact that using shepherd imagery. And so this is where the transition comes in and challenges us. The shepherd could bring his sheep to green pastures. He could bring us beside still waters. He could bring us on firm paths, and he could bring us through valleys of darkness. And so the strange phenomenon is understanding that, yeah, there are firm paths of righteousness through darkest valleys. And so the focus here, the reason why I have it not so much as beginning the next one, because it kind of draws attention to the darkness of the valley, but I think the focus is upon the fact that the good shepherd, God is my shepherd, he leads me. He leads me even though I am walking through the darkest valley. So what is the darkest valley? There are two understandings of the darkest valley. It could be my own sinfulness. It could be my own mistakes. It could be my own things. And this is why I was trying to make such a big deal about for his name's sake. So how all the other passages talk specifically like save me, rescue me, atone of my sins. Those are very literal words. Here it's not even mentioned, but it's really deeply implied. The darkest valley of our lives could be when our sins are exposed or we are still wrestling with our sins. And it makes sense that for the sake of his name is in light of the sense of salvation and rescue. The second understanding of darkest valley is the fact that we are in a sinful, fallen, and broken world. Hardships, evil in this world, things that we have no control over, which could be other people. It could be diseases and sickness. And regardless of these things, regardless of the darkest valley, the even though the focus is on the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not fear evil. You can go down to the next slide and I read the next few verses. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies. You refresh with oil my head, my cup overflows. Now, before I talk about some of these things in this section, remember how I said that we don't really know when David wrote this? I think David the shepherd wrote the first half and David the king wrote the second while remembering his life and experience as a shepherd. So what I mean by that is not that he wrote it in two separate times. I think David as shepherd knew the first three verses very well in his life. Right? He's a confident young man. He's like, for your name's sake, you're leading him on a really great life. And it is awesome. It is an amazing thing. But he never put it onto paper. He never actually made a full song out of it. You know, for me, it's like, you know, a sermon illustration that I just couldn't use. I haven't been able to put it out yet because it just doesn't work yet, or it's incomplete. And I think that's the idea. David the shepherd wrote the first three verses in his mind, in his heart. And so, as an illustration for that is, in my own personal life, as a teenager, I ask myself a lot of different questions. I don't know why I do this to myself. It challenges me to think, and I often wrestle with it. So the question, a philosophical, theological question I've asked myself is this. Do we need evil in order to know good? Do we need evil in order to know good? The first half of this psalm, verses 1 through 3, answers this question as no. I don't need evil to know good. He leads me on in the right path of righteousness. I don't need evil to know good, right? It's that necessity of evil question. It's a hard question that we all face with. But the experience of evil or witnessing evil demands us to come face to face with realizing the necessity of good. So I'll say that again. The experience of evil, witnessing evil, demands us to come face to face with realizing the necessity of good. We need good in order to handle evil. We need to know that there's this good that is there that's going to overcome the evil that is there. And so the poetic licensure of Psalm 23, I think David had in mind, this is a life's journey. Psalms 23 is a life's journey. First three verses, I mean, for parents, the children, even ourselves as children, we are protected and provided for. You don't want your child to experience evil. You hide them from it. You want to protect them from it. But as we get older and as we are growing wise and we are called to face the world and we are even affected by the different evils in the world, we have to question, how in the world can we handle all of this? We look to the shepherd. And I imagine the sheep, even though it's darkness and gloom all around, the bright light is on the shepherd in front of him and says, you know what? It's dark out there, but boom, shepherd, you are here with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And so notice in this section how he changes from how he refers to God. The first three verses is about he. He leads me in green pastures beside still waters. He leads me on the firm path of righteousness. And now it switches to you. It becomes a very personal. This is why I say the experience of evil or witnessing evil demands us to come face to face with the necessity of good. Face to face with God. It's you and me, God. It's a very personal, intimate description of how you, God, continue to sustain me. You continue to direct me. You continue to protect me. You continue to provide for me, even in the midst of all this darkness and evil around me, and I am okay. I'm all right. I look to you, O God, my Lord, my shepherd. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You will help me stay on paths of righteousness while I am walking and living through this broken, sinful, and evil world. So what is the evil of today? What is the evil of our present day and age? This is not from the passage. This is just simply my understanding. Observing the world, you watch the nightly news, you see all the different pursuits of people and how they live their lives out in this world, especially in America. This is just what I have observed. The evil for this present day and age is this. It is the search for an identity without knowing Jesus Christ. Search for an identity without knowing Jesus Christ. It is the pursuit of a self-defined, self-proclaimed righteousness without the discernment of the Holy Spirit. It is to say that I know what is good, I know what is best for me, without knowing why and how God defines good and how God defines evil. It's to say that I know what is good and what is best for me without knowing why and how God has been engaging with humanity from the very beginning of time up until today. So how do we face something like this in the world today? And here's the hope. The hope is actually in verse 5. You prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies. You refresh with oil my head. My cup overflows. Most commentaries think that this is a continuation of the rod and staff imagery of the shepherd, the protection and care that is there. And I would say yes, but even more so. It's on the foundation that you are protected and cared for and provided for. And then you can be in the presence of my enemies. So the word presence is sort of like in their eyesight. They could be right in front of you. There's almost a sense of like, I am able to engage the world. You can dine with them. You can be who you are with God, with Christ, and I can still engage the world around me. And I love the, you refreshed with oil my head, my cup overflows. This isn't about riches and abundance. The oil is the idea of healing. And so if my cup can overflow with healing because he has healed me and I have so much extra of healing, it is to overflow for even my enemies around me. And so the hope is that in their presence, with God, with us, God has prepared us a table. He anoints us, refreshes us. The passage majority is concerned with our welfare, but it's also concerned for the welfare of those who do not yet know God. Now, at this point, I'm going to assign you some homework. Your devotion for this, I'm a teacher, right? Your devotion for this week is to read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. This is the passage of when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I'm not going to go into the intricacies of that. I'm going to simply trust that the Holy Spirit will help you discern and see the amazing parallels between these two passages. I would say, look at Jesus as the good shepherd and read through Psalm 23, and look at Jesus as a sacrificial lamb and read through Psalm 23. Because I think this part for Jesus, you prepare before me a table in the presence of my enemies. It's his heart for those who have hated him and put him on the cross. For me, that was very powerful. So that's your homework assignment. The reason, another reason why I'm not doing this and I'm entrusting it to you and trusting the Holy Spirit to work in you as you read it is because I hope that you can see that this passage, this psalm, as it stands on its own, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the Jesus of the New Testament. It's all about salvation. It's all about guiding us. It's all about being with us. You are with me, Emmanuel, God with us. And then the last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall pursue after me all of my days, and I will turn into the house of the Lord forever. Instead of dwell, NIV says, I will dwell into the house of the Lord forever. Again, I stick with the word turn. There's two observations about this word turn. This is actually one of two action verbs that we as the sheep do. The other verb is, I am walking. I am walking in the darkest valley, and this is, I will turn. The other two action, or in terms of it says I, it says, I shall not want and I shall not fear. Those are internal things. Those are internal responses to external stimuli. I am walking and I will turn are the only action verbs that are pertaining to us externally in this passage. And so in terms of I am walking, the only sheep story I will tell you is that sheep are really good followers. They are such good followers such that they will even follow bad stuff to their death. Sheep101.info, which is this website about if you want to raise your own sheep, go there. I thought it was pretty cool. And it talked a little bit about behaviors. And for following, This is what it says. When one sheep moves, the rest will follow, even if it is not a good idea. The flocking and following instinct of sheep is so strong that it caused the death of 400 sheep in 2006 in eastern Turkey. The sheep plunged to their death after one of the sheep tried to cross a 15-meter deep ravine and the rest of the flock followed. And I think there's such significant applicable truth for the human heart. You've heard of bandwagons, peer pressure, the desire to belong to the majority such that we may make bad choices. And what's interesting about this verse, surely goodness and loving kindness shall pursue after me, it's the absolute opposite of the American dream, the pursuit of happiness, right? American belief is that we all have the right to pursue our own happiness, which I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily, just as long as you know the happiness is in Christ alone. We think we're happier when we're the majority of the crowd, and it makes sense, but in reality, we're not. We look to God. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads. I walk, and surely goodness and loving kindness shall pursue after me all of my days. The goodness and loving kindness will flock after us. It's a nice little imagery. They will follow us because we are following Christ. Now, taking another step back and just looking at the entire psalm itself, like I said earlier, I think this is about a life's journey. It's a life's journey that Paul is describing in this. Or not Paul, sorry, David is describing in this. Psalm 23 is one of these famous books, famous chapters that we teach our children. It is short. It's only 6 verses long. It uses cuddly imagery of sheep. And it displays God as this amazing, wonderful being, both in the good and the bad times. And there's a happy, hopeful end to the story. Psalm 23 is also a great one to meditate for the rest of our lives, to see and reflect on all that God has provided for you and all that he still does, how he has turned and directed you in your life and how he still turns and directs you now, how he has sustained you and brought you through the times of evil, whether it's your own sinfulness or whether it's the evil of the present age. And yet God, our faithful shepherd who is with us, would still use us in this evil present age to be a witness for his name's sake, such that you will overflow with that salvation for others. And so this is my prayer for you in closing. Depending on your part in your journey in life, for those of you who are young or you are new Christians, you are most likely in the first 3 verses, right? Life is good. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He always provides. But I pray that when God brings you through your darkest valley, either of personal sin or of the external evil around us, you will still say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not fear. You are with me. You will protect me, provide. You will train me. You will heal me of my sins so that I may be a blessing to others, even those who are against me." And for those older generation, this is my prayer for you. As you come to the final mile marker in your journey of life, when Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, finally brings us home, I pray that you can look back on your life, repeat to yourself the entirety of Psalm, and when you get to verse 6, you would say this: surely goodness and loving kindness has pursued me all of my days, and I will now turn into the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, you are that good and faithful shepherd who never abandons us. Father God, there are things that we could be afraid of when it comes to the evil in our age, even the sinfulness in our lives. We're thankful that you are faithful. You have never abandoned us. You will never leave us. You are guiding us, teaching us, training us, healing us through all of these things so that we can glorify you and to be a witness of you for your name's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.